If you have your Bibles with you, please turn in them to the book of Ephesians. The text is also printed in your bulletin. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And in fact, we'll actually be focusing on verses 5 and 6, but we're going to just read verse 4 because it helps to establish the context. Once again, this is God's holy word, so please pay careful attention to it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Pray with me, please. Father, we come to your word. We seek its instruction, its correction, Lord, its encouragement. We seek to be built up and edified by it, Lord. We ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, Lord. We ask that we would understand and believe, Lord, and that believing we would hope and obey. We ask these things now by the power of your Spirit and in Christ's holy name. Amen. In our previous look at Ephesians chapter 1, we saw in verse 3 and 4 how the Apostle Paul set about to encourage the saints to bless God, that is to praise and adore God, for the spiritual blessings which God has given his people in Christ. And then we saw that the first spiritual blessing that Paul referenced was in verse 4, that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. We come now to a second spiritual blessing for which we should bless God, and that is found in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons. So the second spiritual blessing relates to the first one, and we will see this as we move forward. But in verse 5, we see that God has an action. In fact, let me put it this way. We will look at this text in 2 points. We will see it in God's predestination, or his plan, and God's purpose. So we'll look at his plan in verse 5 and his purpose in verse 6. Looking at his plan in verse 5, we see that he predestined us to adoption. Under this section, there are a couple subheadings. First of all, God's action. God's action. He predestined us to adoption. Now, the word predestined simply means to determine beforehand. Don't let this escape your notice that verse 5 begins with the word having predestined. So verse 4 says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and verse 5 says having predestined us to adoption. There's a relationship between these two. God chose us, having predestined us. Predestined then refers to God's determination, his decision beforehand. Some Christians have difficulty with the concept of predestination. I heard once of one Christian being asked whether he believed in predestination, and he said no. But this is a difficult proposition for the Christian because it is mentioned many times in the Word of God. I'm going to give you a few examples right now. In Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter, preaching to the crowd, said, praying to the Lord for boldness, said that against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. Now that phrase translated as determined before to be done, that is our word for predestination. It's the same exact word that we have here in Ephesians 1:5. Again, it just simply means to be determined beforehand. And we know that in the counsel of God, before he sent his son, he had previously determined to hand him over to wicked men who would crucify him. And that's what Peter is praying for in Acts, that God's hand and purpose had determined ahead of time what was going to happen. Another example, we read it earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Paul says, for whom God knew, he also predestined, that is to say, determined beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his son. that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, that is, whom he determined ahead of time, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this. The Apostle Paul says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory." The phrase that's translated as ordained before is our word predestined. God determined it ahead of time. And Paul here is speaking of the gospel, the good news, the mystery of salvation. And that was determined by God when? Before the ages. And one more. This comes a little bit later on in Ephesians chapter 1 here in verse 11. In him, that is in Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined, that is determined beforehand, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So then, we are predestined to adoption. We are determined beforehand to be adopted. Before what, you might ask? Well, we saw that we were chosen by God for holiness before the foundation of the world. But notice that Paul says we were chosen, and then in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption. Do you notice that, at least logically speaking, the predestination of us to adoption precedes even our being chosen before the foundation of the world. So God chose us, having predestined us to adoption. God's choice of his people to holiness is based upon his prior decision, his prior determination to adopt them in his Son, Jesus Christ. So the plan was God's cause, as it were. The cause to God's choice is his plan, his pre-arranged plan. And we might ask ourselves, who better to leave this decision to? Should it be me or you or someone else? Or ought we not to leave these plans to God, the sovereign creator and redeemer of all? So we see his action. He determined beforehand. But now there's an arrangement to which he determined us, and that is adoption. In fact, very specifically, adoption as sons. Our shorter catechism says that adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have the rights and privileges of the sons of God. It's a legal transaction. You know, you think of back in Genesis chapter 15. Remember, Abraham had a descendant in his house. Actually, not a legal descendant, but he had a man named Eleazar living in his house. And the Lord had given Abraham a covenant, and the Lord Abraham asked the Lord whether Eleazar might be his heir, because he did not have a son. And the Lord said, "No, Eleazar shall not be your heir. You will have an heir from your own body." Well, in this case, God is saying different from that. He is saying, yes, you will be my heirs. You see, Eleazar was not to be Abraham's heir. He was not legally Abraham's son. Abraham had to wait for a son, a natural son from his own body. But in adoption, God makes men his sons by adoption. Though we are not his sons by nature, right, as we will read later on, we are by nature objects of wrath. God does, by grace, make us his sons. So he has predestined us to an arrangement, and that arrangement is adoption, adoption as sons. This was very common in the Roman world, such that the Caesars, the emperors, might adopt a young man and make him the heir so that he could pass on to him his kingdom. And there was a legal procedure in place where the adopted child had to be separated from their birth or their natural father. He no longer is under the dominion of that father, and he is placed into the household of his new father. And then, once in that household, he becomes the heir, the recipient. Even if he were not the firstborn, he could not be, but if the father adopted him, he could make him the sole heir. So that the Caesars could adopt a child from anywhere. They could go out in the countryside and find someone who was not even born in their house and adopt him, and appoint him to be their heir and to inherit the riches of the kingdom of Rome. And that's what Paul is discussing here. God taking filthy beggars from outside of the kingdom and adopting them and making them his sons, making them heirs. Now, as I mentioned, to be adopted is to have rights, to be included in the number of the children of God. I want to share with you, there are numerous things Scripture says about our being adopted and the privileges that come with it. I want to share with them just a few. First of all, we have all the rights and privileges of natural born sons. Do you understand? We are not by nature children of God. Though we were created to be God's children, our sin has brought alienation and separated us from His family. But those who are in Christ have the rights and privileges of natural born sons. Listen to John in John chapter 1 verse 12. As many as received Him, that is Christ, to them God gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Do you see that God grants a right, an inalienable right, a right which cannot be taken from you, to everyone who believes in His Son? They are granted the rights of sonship, as if they had been born in God's own house. Another is that God puts His name on those whom He adopts. He says this in 2 Corinthians 6. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God Himself puts His name upon His children, as if they were born to Him. We also receive from God His Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's an enduring term, crying out to God as your Father. It is by the Holy Spirit that we can cry out to God as our Father. But that is a part of the privileges that come along with being adopted into God's family. And that is the arrangement into which God predetermined you would find yourself. In addition to these things, we are also promised God's fatherly care. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, your Father knows the things that you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows what you need, and He will provide for you all the things that you need. That is His fatherly care. You know, a good father watches his children and pays attention to them to know the things that they will need. You know, one time when my daughter was very young, she was sleeping in a bassinet, and she started to grow, and I didn't pay close enough attention. I didn't know what she needed before she needed it. And she got just big enough to get herself wedged in there sideways. And I had to shoehorn her out of there and decided to get her into a bigger bed, right? Well, but a good father pays attention. He knows. A good father's care knows what you need before you even need it. And that is how God is to us. His fatherly care is such that before we even ask, God has already considered, God has already prepared to give us what we need. A final thing that adoption gives to us, and as I said, there are many, many more things in Scripture, but just for the sake of time, we will look at one more. We become heirs of His kingdom. We become heirs of heaven. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We do not doubt that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is an heir of God. Right? That He is the Son of God. But if we, in Him, have been made sons, we are now heirs with Him, and therefore inherit and have all the rights and privileges of the kingdom of heaven as if we were Christ. Speaking of Christ, He is the agent or the mediator of this arrangement. So we have been predestined to adoption as sons, but look at how. Through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the natural Son of God. He is eternally the Son of God, and He is by nature, not by grace, but by nature the Son of God. And like a good Son of God, He obeyed God at every point. At every point, the Lord Jesus obeyed God. And He therefore earned for us all of these privileges. So then our adoption is through Jesus Christ. We, the disobedient children, receive the benefits of the obedient Son. So Paul says that this adoption that God predetermined, this blessing, this spiritual blessing in Christ, is through Jesus Christ. Notice here there is a relationship described. God adopts us as Son through Jesus Christ to Himself. So it is God the Father who is being spoken of in this passage. God the Father adopts us as sons through the mediation, through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and then brings us to himself. The Father who chose us adopts us through Christ and brings us to himself so that we have a relationship, a fellowship with none other than God the Father. And so we are adopted as sons. And finally, there in this section, there is a standard. On what basis does God predestine us? Is it on the basis of our good deeds? On the basis of our looks? I hope not. On the basis of our wisdom? Perhaps it's on the basis of our foreseen faith, or the basis of our parents, or the basis of our baptism, or the basis of anything else? Well, I'm sure that you can guess by the questions that I am setting you up to say, no, 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 not on the basis of any of these things, but rather on the basis of God's good pleasure. Look at what it says here in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. What was the cause of God's adoption of us? God, the good pleasure of his will. And we can go no farther than that. It is like asking, well, who created God? No one. God is uncreated. Who caused God to choose us? God. And that's as far as we can answer the question. Nothing other than God. His complete, free, uncaused will. God chose us on the basis of something in him, irrespective of us. Notice that Paul does not say he chose us according to our good deeds. Nor does he even say that he chose us according to his own good work in us. No, rather he chose us according to his own good pleasure. And there is nothing more ultimate than that. God's independent, free, good pleasure to choose whom he will for reasons he does not reveal to any of us. So then, we have been entered into this arrangement by God's good pleasure. So that was God's plan. God's plan was a predetermining. He predestined us to adoption as sons in Christ to him according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, why did God do this? Why did God predetermine? And here we see it in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Children, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you know what God's chief end is? God's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God's chief end, what God is accomplishing in history, the reason why God had this plan in place, so that he could glorify himself. You see, God is not a liar, nor is he an idolater. Therefore, he says his glory is the most valuable, the most glorious, the most excellent, the most awesome thing that anything could ever behold. God's glory is the most glorious. Therefore, God pursues it above all else. If God were not God, it would be wrong for him to pursue his own glory as he does. But because he is God, because he is that being than which nothing greater can be conceived, it is entirely appropriate. In fact, we are grateful that God pursues his own glory more than anything else. God's glory is valuable. It is excellent. It is our greatest pleasure. And the more that we know God, the more that we fellowship with him, the longer that we are with him, we will see more and more of his majesty and find more and more cause to praise him for his glory. Now, the word glory itself comes from the word that means weight or worth. And it's speaking of someone's, you know, their worthiness, their value. Well, God's glory is inestimable. We cannot weigh it. We cannot count it. We cannot figure it. But we can know that it is more valuable than even human beings. You see, God's motive, certainly we have seen his motive of love and his motive of grace and kindness, but his motive above all, his ultimate concern in everything that he does is his own glory. Now, here's a thought for us. If God's principal concern, if the one thing that God cares about more than anything else is his own glory, what might that suggest about our concerns? Ought they not line up with God's concerns? So what if we were to make our main concern in everything that we did to be God's glory? Then, look at, we would be working in exactly the same track that the Lord works. He is working for His glory. I am working for His glory. I think we're going to work together on this. So then let us resolve that in whatever we do, we concern ourselves with the glory of God and we work towards that end. Now, this phrase here is not only God's glory, but it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. The glory of His grace. And this makes God's grace the object of our adoration. And what I mean by that is God, in revealing Himself, in revealing this plan, in having this plan, is showing us an attribute of Himself. He is showing us His character. And He is showing us this so that we can praise Him for it. Under this heading of purpose, I want to say three more things. One, the God's grace is the object of our adoration. Number two, God's grace is the cause of our acceptance. And number three, God's grace is the source of our assurance. Okay, so first of all, it is the object of our adoration. You see, to praise God for His grace, for the glory of His grace, does not mean that you praise God merely for His attribute of grace. Now, the word grace simply means favor, kindness, benevolence, God's favor towards His creatures. But when Paul says the glory of His grace, he is referring to that quality of God which is inseparable from His being. Okay, God is in Himself gracious. When we say in the catechism that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, etc., we are saying that God in His grace is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. So the grace that God manifests is a manifestation, or as it were, a revealing of God as He is. God wants us to praise Him for His grace because grace is an essential characteristic or essential quality of God Himself. So this is the object of our adoration. Now, to praise God simply means to exalt, to applaud, to approve of Him, to sing to Him, to live your life in recognition of Him. We do it all the time in church. We sing songs to Him. We sing praises to Him. We pray to Him. All of these things are ways of praising God for the glory of His grace. There are a couple of more times that a similar phrase shows up in Ephesians chapter 1. We see it in verse 12. If you look down, it says, "We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." You see that trusting in Christ was done, God's making us to trust in Christ was done for the purpose of our praising God's glory. And the second one is in Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is speaking of is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You see, salvation all the way throughout from start to finish is motivated by God receiving praise for His glory. He designed it all so that we could see His glory, and particularly in this case, the glory of His grace, His benevolence, His kindness to undeserving, in fact, opposite of deserving, but even sinful creatures. Now, we see the object of our adoration is God's grace, but there's also the cause. Grace is the cause of our acceptance. Look at what it says towards the end of verse 6. "To the praise of His glorious grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." So it is by grace, right, God's favor, that He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, it is clear that the Beloved can refer to none other than Christ, right? Remember when Jesus was baptized and God said, "My beloved, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the beloved Son, the Son of His Father's love, and it is by union with Him, by believing in Him, that we become accepted by God. Now, God here is speaking of our justification, right? When we are, so let's look at it this way. God has a plan that he predestined us to adoption in Christ. Now, there's a lot to take place between the time when God predestined and the time when we are adopted. And what Paul is referring to here in this verse, when he says that we are accepted, by which we are made accepted, he's talking to justification, being forgiven for our sins and counted righteous for Christ. When we are forgiven and counted righteous, then we become adopted. Do you see that? It is by faith in Christ, when we believe in him, God forgives our sins and he counts us as righteous in Christ, and then we become adopted. Now God has adopted children who are suitable to be children in his kingdom because they have been united with Jesus Christ. So this is the cause of our acceptance. God's grace, which comes to us in Christ, right? How do we experience God's grace? Not apart from Jesus Christ, but only by believing in Jesus Christ can we experience God's grace. So the cause of our acceptance is none other than the grace of God making us acceptable to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, let's consider this as the source of our assurance. God says that we are predestined to adoption, and we know that adoption comes by means of our justification, and that our justification comes by means of faith in Christ. So then we might say that our faith in Christ proves our predestination. Follow me. If God predestined us to adoption, and if we are adopted by believing in Christ, then it follows by necessity that we who believe have been predestined to do that. So then, do you ever doubt whether you have been predestined? This is the question for you. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, God forgives your sins and he adopts you as his child. And if he does that, then you know that God has had that plan in place for you for an eternity. The source of our assurance, then, is our faith in Jesus Christ, which comes as a result of our being predestined. So the faith in Christ proves predestination because, as I said, it's the result of our predestining, the cause of our adoption and justification. There is another source of assurance here, though, another reason that we may find ourselves assured, and it's right here in this passage, according to his good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All right, so if God has predestined you to adoption so that you will praise him for the glory of his grace, if you are praising God by faith in Christ, if you are praising God for the glory of his grace, do you see you are now bearing the fruits of what God had predetermined? See, God has destined you to praise him. So can you, Christian, can you say, yes, my heart is enlarged when I hear the truths of the Bible, such that I praise God who chose me not on the basis of me or anything that I have done, but rather on the basis of his own good pleasure and his grace? Can you praise him for that? Isn't it interesting how God brings about the very thing that he is teaching us to do through the proclamation of the word? The Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Then he sets about to showing us those spiritual blessings. One of those spiritual blessings is that we have been predestined to adoption so that we'll praise God. But in the proclamation, as we read about God's predestining of us, shouldn't we come to the conclusion that we ought to praise God? We ought to praise God for having set his love and affection on us before we ever were. So God has planned for your salvation, Christian. He has provided for your salvation. And your participation in that is two things. One, you believe what he has said. And two, you praise him for what he has done. Let us pray. Almighty God, it is humbling to consider that you have considered us long before the worlds were created, long before time was, long before we were, Lord, and yet you have stooped down. Indeed, you have even sent your Son down to redeem a people, to redeem rebels and make them children. Oh, Father, I pray for every Christian, everyone who has faith, that they would enjoy, that they would rejoice, Lord, that you have adopted them and made them your children. And that as your children, Father, we would grow more and more in our praise of you. That, Lord, we would rest assured knowing that you are our Father, that you are glorious and gracious, and that you are worthy of all of our praise. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.